Testament to the book of Acts in chapter 2 as we continue to look at the wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit on God's people. We are over on page 9 of your notes, page 9. If you don't have a set of notes, all you have to do is get the usher's attention. They will provide them for you. But on page 9, we're looking at the church that's walking in the Spirit. Many don't even understand what that means, but as we've been moving forward in our study of the book of Acts and discovering what the birth of the church was about and what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives, we have learned about walking in the Spirit. And the church had certain characteristics that really marked them out, that showed them to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were just tremendous people. These people, as I've described them, were wonderful. They were spectacular. They were revolutionary for their time. And so is the church today. I mean, is real church. I'm not talking about the church in America that is a counterfeit. I'm talking about the church today that has the same marks. And you can tell the real churches, the real Christians, by their characteristics, important characteristics. As we've been moving forward, we've discovered that what is impossible for you and me is more than possible with God. We've also discovered that what is extraordinary for you, it's just ordinary for our Heavenly Father to perform through us, to be a blessing to others. And likewise, what is supernatural for you and me is just natural for our Heavenly Father. This life that He has saved us for and to live in, this wonderful life that He has granted us is a supernatural life. You and I cannot live what He asks of us unless we live it with the help of God the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's why He gave us the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who lives within you and me who have given our lives to Jesus Christ in fullness. And remember that He came as Lord and Savior. He came as Master and the one who saves us. He didn't come as Savior first and someday He's going to be your Lord. No. You either took Him in wholeness or not at all. So the question that we need to always be asking of ourselves is, did I live with Christ today, He being my Master? Was I a person that He would use today for His own glory and honor? Was I that person that He wanted to use to bring blessing to my spouse or to my kids? Or to my grandkids, or to my employer, or to my employees? Was I that person? Because you see, real Christians, we have certain marks because we begin to look like Jesus. We have discovered in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we give ourselves to Him on a daily basis as a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves up to Him as this holy person, made holy by Christ's work upon the cross, because of His wonderful favor upon our lives and our faith, that gift of faith that helped us to receive Him into our lives as Master and as Savior. So the church that's walking in the Spirit, as I say, has certain characteristics. You see, you and I who are in Christ, we were not designed to walk as ordinary people here in the United States of America, or wherever He might send some of us out to as missionaries. We were to be extraordinary individuals because God, the Holy Spirit, is not ordinary. He is superb. I mean, who could be more outstanding than God? And you and I are those glorious receptacles, the place where the Holy Spirit resides now that the church of Christ has been born into the world. So if you look at page 9 of your notes, you're going to notice how the church walks in the Spirit. And the thing that we should always be asking of ourselves as we read the Word is the not just simply the written, printed print on a page, it is the God-breathed Word as we have learned. It is Him speaking to us. It is Him asking of us to manifest Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to allow other people to glorify Him because of the way we are so open to doing the good deeds, the wonderful works that He has prepared for us to walk in. So as we look here, we see some of these things that point out the real church. Real Christians, if you're new with us, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, please understand, this is not the church. I know a lot of people will say, well, there's the Granada Hills No Community Church. That's not true. There is the Granada Hills Community Church. And those that are away this weekend, they are the part of the Granada Hills Community Church. And we have these wonderful characteristics of those that follow Christ anyway. Acts 2, 42 through 47, setting our context. It says here of those 3,000 Jewish people who have listened to Peter preach, who have seen all 12 of the apostles, they're most likely on the up there on the Temple Mount, probably in the court of the Gentiles, as we've been teaching. Here you have over 3,000 men. Now understand, these men, what we're looking at here is no longer Pentecost. We're looking at probably weeks later. And what we have is these Jewish men are going home and they're going to be sharing what they learned and the way the Spirit of God came upon them and the fact that they were baptized in Christ Jesus. They're going to be sharing this with their wives. They're going to be sharing this with their children. They're going to be sharing this with their in-laws and their outlaws and their family, other family, and their neighbors. So the church is going to have another big bump here as we move along in the chapters. Another 2,000 are going to come to faith in Christ. But the Jewish church, it says here, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe, big wow, came upon them, every soul, and many wonders and signs, miracles were being done through the apostles. The apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And again, this wasn't the birth of socialism. This was not the beginning of communism. This was all voluntary. This is the way Christians normally act because of God the Holy Spirit living in them. They're givers. They're sacrificers. Christ was our sacrifice upon the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, this is just part of the nature of God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The only reason those kinds of attributes would not be seen in someone claiming to be a genuine follower of Christ is because they are living in the flesh, their humanness, and blocking the work of this wonderful third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And all who believe were together. They were together. They weren't forsaking one another. They were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, the very people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Right now, at this point, they're not being persecuted. They had favor. They had favor with the people.
And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So if you'll turn over to page 10 of your notes, we're going to pick up and continue on. I want you to look there at verse 44, okay? The church was, and you're filling in the term, is unified. Unified. They weren't divided. We didn't have Lutherans and Catholics and all kinds of Protestants and so forth and so on. They were unified. There was one church. It wasn't the Catholic Church. There was one church in Christ Jesus. That's it. One church. Let's read verse 44 together. And all, okay, I'm sorry. I'm waking you up now, okay? We're going to read it together with strength, okay, in our voices. Let's read the breath of God to the one we've come to worship, okay? Let's read it together, all right? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, these folks, you see, as they came together to encourage one another. They were no different than you or me. You know, they had things going on in their lives that were messing with them. They had challenges. You know, they had employers that were obnoxious and very hard to please. They had employees who were lazy and didn't want to do what they were hired to do. They had husbands and wives that were miserable people to live with. They had children that were causing mom to go bonkers as dad was out in the field or over in the shop building a table for a neighbor or something like that. All who believed were together. But you see, they came together and they're manifesting because they held things in common. And they came together in this special fellowship that I was so pleased to not only hear about, but actually watch that particular Bible study that you girls have been involved in on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Sunday mornings. You've learned that fellowship, koinonia, is not just simply the coming and being together. We've learned that it means that we come together and we held all things in common. We had things in common. We were referring and preferring each other to ourselves. There was this dropping of selfishness and self-centeredness. When they came together, they were spurring each other on to agape love, a generous, sacrificial love. And they were spurring each other on to good deeds, as we see in Hebrews 10:24, to living lives that demonstrated holiness. And holiness meaning we look more like Christ. We are separated out from the crowd. We don't have the clear distinctives of the world. We've come out of the world to be in Christ's family. And therefore, we just act differently. We have this enormous love. As Jesus would say, remember, he said, they're going to know that you're my followers. You're my disciples. Mine, he says, by your love. The way you sacrifice, even yourselves, for the sake of others and their needs. So the church was unified here in verse 44. Over 3,000 of them now. Where were they meeting? They were meeting in homes. You know, they didn't have homes like most of us who have the privilege of having our own home and a mortgage. Their houses weren't as big as ours. They weren't as big as some of you who have apartments. They had basically one large room that they did everything in. They might have had two rooms, but it was basically one large room. At night, that large room became one large bedroom. But they were together in these small homes, and they came together, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to coming together and having this fellowship with one another. And you can only get, 10, 12, 15, 20 people, in a normal size home. And that's what I want to ask of you, GHCC, this morning. We used to have 9 shepherd groups. We don't have any now. Not a single one. But you see, they had small groups. And I want to encourage you, because there are some of you who have been thinking we should start a small group. And I just want to affirm you in that thinking that it was the Holy Spirit who is calling you out and putting that on your heart. We say, well, Ron, I've thought about it, and as I prayed about it, I'm not a teacher. Maybe you're not. I don't know, you who are thinking about it. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you just haven't done it enough to know that you're developing that part of your spiritual gift mix. Maybe you are. Well, let's just say you're not. You can be a facilitator. And by that, I mean this. You invite, you get out the church directory. Start in the A's. I don't care. Start in the Z's. And just, go through and call up until you've got like 5 couples or 10 people, and invite them to come to your house. And for the first couple of weeks, you provide the refreshments. And then there are lots of great Bible teaching by great Bible teachers on DVD. And with those DVDs, for you, the facilitator, comes a leader's book. And in that leader's book are a couple of real good things if you're not, don't feel yourself to be a teacher. One, there are questions to ask after you watch 15 or 20 minutes of this video. So you've got the questions to ask, and you sit, and you and your group, you go through it and discuss what it was you saw, what you heard, and have a great understanding of what took place. Now, if you don't know the answers yourself as a facilitator, the answers are already in the book. And you can come across as, one of these great Bible teachers. You've got all the answers. And afterwards, then you guys share your lives with each other. You know that in this group, there is safety. What we share here stays here, unless it is revealed that we can share this outside our group. It's in this group that when someone gets sick, that you're going to meet their needs. You're going to be able to take them to the doctors. It doesn't have to be one particular person that I'm thinking of right now that takes all kinds of people to their doctor's appointments. The group can be self-contained up to a point. You can help this person who's sick. If it's a long sickness, you can go in and clean this person's house. You can go over and mow this person's lawn. You're doing these all to the Lord. You are showing the love of Christ. You're being a disciple. You are showing that you're conformed to the image of Christ. In this group, there are so many neat things that will take place. You will find people that know more about the scripture than you do. You can learn from them. What a blessing. And you can decide together that maybe you're going to be a special kind of shepherd group. You're going to be a shepherd group that does outreach. You're going to do something right there in that neighborhood where the shepherd group is meeting. You're going to go to the neighbors there, and you're going to let the neighbors know that these people that have been living next door to you all this time have been secret agent Christians. And they would like for you to come over to a barbecue and have a meal and there to begin to reach out to these folks for Christ. The small group is essential. It's so needful. Now, if that small group can't meet a particular need, there is, let's say, a financial need, and it's just too big for this group, then you can ask this family or this person, can we ask the other shepherd group to join in and see if they can help us financially? Because, see, this is what the church is doing. And we invite them in, and then we meet their need.
But maybe two groups can't do it either. Maybe we need to invite a third group in. And those three groups now, they take care of the need. You see, this is the church alive and in action, a very real Christian church. Large group celebration is wonderful. Wonderful. I look forward to it every Sunday. But small group fellowship is essential. Is essential. There you will be spurred on to love and good deeds. There you'll be encouraged if life is just too tough. There you'll learn, you know, my kid is into drugs and, well, you know, my kid was too, or my kid is too. And here's some things I can share with you. My wife is having a particular issue, and these other girls can come alongside and help her out and encourage her. So essential, family. The church was unified. They were meeting together in small groups. They would not meet in large group celebration for 340 years. Prior to that, they didn't have a campus like we have. They met in homes. And it was wonderful. Wonderful. Looking back at your notes, the church was magnifying the Lord. They were exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 47-8 together with strength. Nudge the person next to you if they've fallen asleep, okay? Okay? Praising God and having favor with all the people. They are praising God. You see, they had no fear. God the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts 1:8, when He comes upon you, He will come upon you with explosive power. You will be my witnesses. So as they worked with people in the field, as they worked with people in their shops, as they were in the bazaars and selling their goods and so forth, as something good happened or as something wonderful had happened somewhere or something wasn't even that great had taken place, they were giving praise to God because they knew Him intimately. Because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They would eat this up and then apply it in their lives, and they were happy to be Christians. They were praising the Lord. And I'm not talking about like what we see in the American church today. And I don't mean to insult anyone. Please understand that. I'm just making an illustration. You've known, and staff and I were talking about this last week. You know people that just go around, oh, praise the Lord. And Father, you know I'm, please forgive me. They just, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, I've got a loaf of bread here that's got 10 different grains in it. Praise the Lord, you know. It's just anything and everything. It's a cliche. They're not saying, Father, thank you for everyone who's here this morning and who will hear your message today, whether here or online. We praise you, Lord. You see, to just be saying, oh, praise the Lord, no thought to it, that's taking His name in vain. That's just the same as the people I used to work with. I mean, and I used to do it too when I was in the military and before I came to faith in Christ. I would say, GD, this. I'm not thinking of my Heavenly Father. He wasn't my Heavenly Father then. But I wasn't thinking of Yahweh. I wasn't thinking of God at all when I used that term in vain. It was just an expression, a horrible expression at that. In my last occupation, I used to tell people when they used it, I said, you know, you're insulting my Father, until I figured out they really weren't. But I would say, why don't you say, you know, Buddha this, or Muhammad this, or Lord Shiva this. You know, why is it, you know? But you see, They didn't understand because they didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They weren't taking really his name in vain. They were taking a word and using it inappropriately. And so do we. When some of us say, praise the Lord, we need to think about that. If we're going to use the expression, then let's praise him. Whatever that is that we want to say, PTL. Praise the Lord. To praise God is to speak of his wonderful attributes, to speak of his miraculous deeds, to think of what he did yesterday in your life, what he has done even this morning in preparing you to come and be here today to love on him. See, this kind of stuff is all indicative of someone who's walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 47b. The church multiplied. It not only is magnifying and unified, we see here it multiplied. Let's read together verse 47b. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You know, this new behavior had transformed their lives. They'd become different. They had become changed, wonderfully changed. They were walking in the Spirit. And as they're walking in the Spirit, the Lord is adding to their numbers. They're walking in the Spirit. They have an opportunity, as two people did, and they shared the gospel. They shared the gospel. It was just a natural thing to do. Just as I'm hearing, you know, this morning from all you ladies bragging about my precious wife. Now you can see why I put up with her for 46 years. Hi, honey. You naturally praised Kathy. I praise Kathy all the time. And likewise, I praise Christ all the time. But I don't usually talk about him in his kingly title, Christ. I usually talk about him as Jesus. He's my Lord. Yeah. I just talk about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus. He's so good. And the church was being multiplied day by day. Those who were being saved. Now look at your notes. The church had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews. Powerful testimony. I mean, why wouldn't it be a powerful testimony? Here these people are not selfish. They're not self-centered. They're not self-promoting. Here we got a guy over here and he's got this field and he sells it so he can help these other people over here. He doesn't even know them. He just knows that they're followers of the Lord and they're in need. Amazing. These people are all the time praising God and they're together in this. They're not shaken. So the church had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews, not only because of the miracles that were being done by the apostles, as we saw in Acts 2 and verse 43, but also because of the way the members of the fellowship, the koinonia, loved each other, agapaoed each other. Now, family, we're not all that expansive in terms of numbers, but there's people over here who don't know the people in here. And there's people in here who don't know the people over here and don't know the people over here. That's wrong. You know, during our greeting time, you should all get up and go over there. They're nice people. All of you over here, say hello. Hey, all of you over there, tell them, I don't care. No, tell them hi. Now, are you guys in the middle of chopped liver? No. Come on, folks. You should get up during our greeting time and not greet the person you know. Go talk to the person you haven't met yet. This is your new brother. You're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. This is a new sister. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with her. You might as well get to know her now. Because some of these people are going to join those of you who are members of our church. And now's the time to get to know them and love on them. Be in their lives as Christ would want you to be in their lives, not as a busybody, not as a know-it-all, but as a lover of the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. So they were amazed at how the fellowship loved each other and served the Lord. They were sacrificial. They understood exactly what it meant to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's agapao love that we are to love him with, and that he has poured out in our hearts, Romans 5:5, that we will be recognized that we're his by that love being manifested in the various ways we get to have the opportunities to do so. Even if it's going to be in the stands to watch Eddie and to encourage him in his events. That's love. And that's sacrifice. That has an eternal value. Looking back at our notes, our risen Savior continued the work with them. As we see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs, and the people continued to be saved." I mean, what a church! What a wonderful church! This is the real church. These are people walking in the Spirit. This is why we don't see it very often in America, because the church isn't walking in the Spirit. Most of the church isn't, haven't got the Spirit. I hear pastor after pastor saying there are so many churches in this country that don't even know the Holy Spirit isn't there. But he went with them wherever they went. And like he's promised us, he'll never desert us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us to the end of the world. But do you know that? And do you know that intimately? Do you know that personally? Do you enjoy that daily? So here's just a thought. The Christians you meet in the book of Acts, we're not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They weren't content to meet once a week. Look carefully at our text. Your fill-in there is the word met. The church met daily in various ways in Acts 2:42 and 46. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship daily. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the prayers. Now, what we have to ask ourselves as Christians, am I like that? And if I am, isn't it great? I've identified attributes that the Spirit of God has given me. There's proof, positive. Should I ever doubt that I was saved? There it is. Now, if that isn't there, now the question we need to ask is, am I really saved? Because now there's reason for doubt.
I mean, think of it. There are people that profess to be Christians and they don't want to pray. They don't want to. You say you're going to have a prayer gathering, they won't show up. They won't show up. You tell them we're going to have a new Bible study and they're not going to come. That's where God speaks to us, through the Word of God. So I don't want to talk to him, and I don't want to hear from him. I have no plans to be in the Word. I have no plans to talk to him. So my question is, why does that person really think they want to be in heaven for all of eternity with Jesus? They don't want to talk to him now. They don't want to hear from him now. What makes them think that they're really Christians? Well, I signed a card, I prayed a prayer, I went to a Greg Laurie revival, I did, you know. So what? You see, Christians are radically changed, aren't they? They are transformed to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ loved to talk to his Heavenly Father. He is an example of our talking to our Heavenly Father. He knew the Word. So, and it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. These are people who are walking in the Spirit. That was the five, Tommy? So there's two distinctive activities that we can see here that mark the fellowship of the early church. First, there's that breaking of bread, and this probably means that the church family, this huge church in Jerusalem, meeting in homes, they're coming together, and they are enjoying having meals together. And during the meal, or at the end of the meal, we don't really know. All we know is that they were coming together and they were having meals together and they were honoring the Lord's Supper. They would sit there and they would have a memorial during it or at the end of it. And have you ever gone to another Christian's home for a meal of any kind and during it or at the end of it, the host or the hostess who invited you, did they say anything about, wouldn't it be nice to enjoy the Lord's Supper together? They're going to just someone else's home. See, you don't have to make an appointment to make sure I show up for dinner too, so I can officiate like I do once a month. No, you can lead the Lord's Supper in your home or at a campsite or wherever it is you happen to be. Now, this has offended some people in the past, and it's not my intent to offend, but nonetheless, it's a matter of the symbolism. The Lord used symbols. He used symbols. He didn't say that it forever has to be bread. He didn't say that it forever has to be a cup of wine. They are symbols that he used to speak of his blood and his body and what they meant. He once called himself a door, but he isn't. He once called himself a vine. He isn't. He used symbols for us to learn things. But when I was a youth pastor, the kids wanted to have communion. So we did. I did my usual protecting of the table, as I always do with us. But then we had potato chips as the bread, and we had Coke, liquid Coke, for Coca-Cola for the beverage. So, symbols. And what you can do in the home that we can't do on a Sunday morning in large group celebration is that you can have a true memorial. And when we have a memorial, you know, well, when we went to celebrate Irene's life, when she received the summons to go to be with Christ, we all met up there at Forest Home Forest Lawn, and Gary did a marvelous graveside service, and then I got to officiate in the Old North Church, as they call it,
And there was a time for people to come forward and to speak about how Irene had impacted, made a difference, blessed their lives. And likewise, I've done that on a very small scale with us, but wouldn't it be nice to sit with another couple of couples, your shepherd group, those of you who are going to be starting them, and to have this opportunity to come together, have your own Lord's table, and the memorial is to talk about what Jesus has done for you from the time that he wooed you to himself to the time that he saved you and how grateful you are for what he has done in your life. You see, these things are all real and they're all for us to do, but we need to do them in a right way. In a right way. Look at your notes. In the prayers, the believers must have praised and thanked God, as well as petitioning and interceding for his favor, as we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But I'm going to ask you to hold that place. I'm not stopping right now at this very moment. But this is where we're going to come back to, because there's more to say. I want to say this to our church family. And as a newcomer, if you love Christ, I encourage you to do this as well. But my encouragement is to my family, and that is wherever you happen to find yourself and having the opportunity, take it to pray over somebody. See, some of us, we look at prayer as, okay, I have finals tomorrow. I really didn't study. Right, Ronald? And God, now help me. I used to pray that prayer when I was in high school. I didn't know him. I just figured there's somebody out there. And anyway, he let me have what I earned, and that was the F. So where you have the opportunity to pray, remember, it's not last-ditch effort. This is first-time stuff. Or you know somebody is suffering. You know, like Angie and Don Sr. You know, to call them up. I was on my way over there to see them and to pray over Donnie again, but Angie said, I may have to leave any moment because I'm waiting for the doctor to call because one of his incisions opened and I'm not sure if I'm going to have to take him back to the hospital. So I just prayed with her right there over the phone. You can do the same thing. Last night with David, when I was talking with him, same thing. He's in pain. He won't be here today. He wants to be here today. He wants to be with all of us. And by the way, he thanks all of you for signing that card that you filled out last week for him. He was blessed wonderfully by the things that you said. But I couldn't be with him there in the house. I could pray with him over the phone. We can all do that. Wherever we happen to be, pull someone off into a classroom. Pray with them. If you're over at their house, just sit and, you know, hold their hands. Pray with them. Wherever you are, you can do this. And now you can run that video.
Video.
Hello?
Matthew Brakeman was on patrol in Hayden. He spotted a car going about 10 miles over the speed limit. So he pulled the driver over and initiated a traffic stop. He'd done this dozens of times before.
The driver was not very happy to be stopped, and so I spoke to her for a moment.
But this time, Brakeman could tell that something was different. In the passenger seat was the driver's mother.
And I asked where they were headed, and she said to the oncologist. And then she started to become a little bit emotional. And
the driver's mom had been battling cancer. It was another painful trip to the doctor's office. So Brakeman went back to his patrol car to collect his thoughts. He knew something more powerful than a ticket was needed here.
Then walked back up to the passenger side and asked her mother if she would accept prayer. And she said absolutely. And so we prayed and then and told them to have a good day and went back to my car.
And that was that?
That was that.
Brakeman says he hasn't had any contact with that woman since. His kindness didn't go unnoticed, though. That woman took to the department's Facebook page, writing in part, quote, "Needless to say, I emotionally lost it. I don't know the officer's name that stopped me, but I want to thank him for his blessings and for hope. In talking with Brakeman, it's clear he didn't do this for just a thank you. His reason runs much deeper.
I lost my mom to cancer, and so I know the feeling.
A feeling that brought together, even for just a few minutes, this Kootenai County deputy, a woman he pulled over, and her mother fighting cancer. A feeling that didn't need to be fixed with a speeding ticket.
Because there's a letter of the law and there's a spirit of the law. And these particular folks, I don't think they were violating the spirit of the law, though they were violating the letter. I think they needed some love, and we all do.
Now, don't tell an LAPD officer that you're rushing to the oncologist, because it would be against departmental policy for them to stop and pray with you, because they get in trouble for things like that. I've been spoken to since I'm a reservist and I'm also a chaplain, but what are they going to do, fire me? So folks, wherever you are, prayer is so important, okay? And it was very important to the church that was birthed, the people there. It's an act. It is an attribute of someone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus and is walking in the Spirit. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Okay, we pick up here next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening your doors wide open to us. Our doors are never closed to our being able to come to you, run into your throne room, approach you, and share what's going on in our hearts. We even have the assurance of knowing that you know all things, but you want for us to come and spend our time with you in conversation and to open up our hearts in fullness to you, that we might hear from you yourself, your wonderful words that you've already laid out for us in this great book we call the Bible. So we thank you for this God-breathed book. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that the attributes of the birth of your church follow into the church that is alive and real today. We thank you that we get to see so many of those attributes. But Father, you know that we are weak in certain areas, and I do too. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you would be powerful in each of our lives who truly know you, that you would say, okay, no more of this laying down on the job, so to speak. Come on, get to know me. You like me more than you ever have as you understand what's on my heart and the things that I will accompany you in doing. Please, Father, may you lead those out that want to have a shepherd group, to facilitate a shepherd group, that we would see the birth of these groups beginning soon, and that we would see this mark of your church alive in us. We thank you for our Bible studies. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for the discipleship that goes on one-on-one. But there is something about the small group that you've had for centuries and that you want to see going on so that your kids will be manifesting more of you, praising you, loving on you, growing in you, and having a nice place to invite the lost to come and join them. The lost may not want to come onto this campus, but they'll go into your kids' homes, my Lord, where they can be loved on by you through them. So, Father, thank you for this message today. Appreciate it so much. And may you now receive our corporate musical prayers. Know that we love you. Know that we love you deeply. And it's in Christ that we are able to do this. Amen.